I was just so relieved when Sister said she was going to give the cross to somebody with white hair. So on that note. Let's pray. Jesus, that you come with your Holy Spirit. Just for a moment, I'm going to ask you to just pray that God would move in your heart. There's a way that we can come to conferences and retreats like this, and we can hope the speaker gives a good talk, which we hope we do as well. But part of the responsibility is you, in your heart, being open to hear what the Lord has to say. So Jesus, come with your Holy Spirit. Open our hearts that we might hear and receive all that you have for us. Amen? Amen. So Dave said on the first night, and I would have liked to give the first night talk, but Dave got first choice. So he talked about St. Catherine of Siena, and I love St. Catherine of Siena. I've had the opportunity to be in Siena a number of times, and I don't know whether or not you know this. Obviously, Siena is just north of Rome a little bit. And if you go to Siena, there is, in this church of our Dominican sisters, there is St. Catherine of Siena's head. In a little sanctuary type thing where you can look at her head and her thumb. And we're okay with that because we're Catholics, right? Seriously, we're okay with that. So if you go to Rome, you find the rest of Catherine's body. And I'd just like to reflect a little bit about that. What did that conversation look like, right? So Catherine has passed away, and she died in Rome. And they went to her, and they said, people from Siena, the mayor, I'm sure, said, you know, we want Catherine's body. And they said, you're not getting Catherine's body. Well, we want something. We'll give you her head. No, we want more than that. Head and arm. No, we want a head and a thumb. Okay. And we're okay with that, right? But there's a lot about St. Catherine of Siena, and as I mentioned, Dave knows a lot, so he'd be more than happy to answer questions for you if you want to know more about Catherine of Siena. After this talk, please go and talk to Dave a little bit. But I just found myself reflecting on what they've invited me to speak and reflect on this morning, this idea of if we were who we were meant to be, we would set the world ablaze, and in light of that, what is the season that we find ourselves in? The new season that we find ourselves in. What does it look like for us to be set ablaze? What does that look like practically, concretely? And I find myself reflecting on March 13th in 2013, I believe. We've got elected a new pope. And we've got a Jesuit from Argentina, and the whole world is looking. And I remember I was in Pittsburgh at the time, maybe I was in Washington, D.C., and the Holy Father comes out and they say his name is Francesco. Well, as a Franciscan, I'm thinking, why would he choose Francesco? I wasn't thinking that he was choosing St. Francis of Assisi. I was thinking St. Francis Xavier, Jesuit, but he wasn't. Why did Francis choose the name Francesco? Why at this time? Nobody's done it. 800 years. Nobody's chosen the name Francis. So might there be a season that we find ourselves in that our Holy Father chooses the name Francis? Might Francis be able to give us some sense of what does it look like to live a life that is ablaze, right? What does it look like for us to live and to be who God wants us to be? Maybe Francis has something to say for us, and it's, for me, it's complicated. When I say Francis for the rest of the day, mostly I'm talking about St. Francis. Having a Francis and a Francis, when our Holy Father is Francis, and I speak of our Holy Father, I mean Francis, not Francis, St. Francis. So you get a little insight on the trouble of my world, amen? So Benedict, that was easy. Benedict, Pope Benedict says this, and he's reflecting on the life of St. Francis. He says, three times Christ on the cross came to life and told Francis, go, Francis, and repair my church, which is in ruins. The simple occurrence of the word of God heard in the church of San Damiano contains profound symbolism. At that moment, St. Francis was called to repair the small church, but the ruinous state of the building was a symbol of the dramatic and disquieting situation in the church itself. At that time, the church had a superficial faith which did not shape or transform the life of the people. It had a scarcely zealous clergy and a profound chilling of love. It was an interior destruction of the church which also brought a decomposition of unity within the church and the birth of heretical movements. It was to this that Francis was called. It was out of this, out of these ruins, that Francis was invited to rebuild the church. A scarcely zealous clergy, a superficial faith, a lack of love and charity, heresies all around. It's a good thing it's not like that anymore, right? Holy Father goes on, Benedict goes on to say, and yet, there in the center of the church, in the ruins, was the crucified Lord. And he spoke. He called for renewal. He called Francis to do the manual labor of repairing the small church of San Damiano, the symbol of a much deeper call to renew the churches, to renew Christ's own church with a radicality of faith and a loving enthusiasm for Christ. Brothers and sisters, I think the Lord is once again, and I think it was prophetic, that Francis chooses the name Francis. Maybe there is, in fact, a season that we find ourselves in that is actually quite similar to what St. Francis was called to. That we live in a world, and David shared about it the other night, that in the center of it all is the crucified Christ. In the center of it all is the Christ who is suffering. In the center of it all is the body of Christ who suffers. Amen? And brothers and sisters, that's all of our story. It's all of our story. It's the parents who come up to me and they say, will you pray for my kids who aren't going to church anymore? The body of Jesus suffers. It's the husband and wife who come up and speak about the struggles that they're having with their finances and with their marriage and with divorce and with cancer and sickness. Brothers and sisters, the body of Jesus continues to suffer. The body of Jesus has always suffered. There's never been a time, and there's a way that we can say, well, now the body of Jesus has always suffered. It's always been broken. It's always in need of renewal and healing. But what is it that the Lord says to us today? What is it that he wants to invite us today? What does it look like for each one of us to begin to renew, rebuild, restore in this season that the Lord has us in? Because I think our seasons are familiar. And I think our seasons are similar. They've asked me to speak a little bit about a new season. And in having 50 years, so we're now beginning the 51st year of the renewal. And the renewal has been a great blessing to the church. Amen? Amen. Now, is it smaller? Of course, it's smaller. But when we look around, I go to the parishes and I meet the people who are the catechists and the Eucharistic ministers and the one who are leading the Marian groups and the one who are leading the prayer groups and the ones who are leading the Eucharistic ministers, and it's all people who have been part of the renewal. Amen? The renewal looks different, but it is still a tremendous grace. Amen? I pray, and as I was praying and reflecting on this talk this morning, thinking maybe I should have given last night's talk and let Father Tim talk this morning, but we'll just work it out the way it worked out, right? But I was praying, I was like hoping I was going to be able to say, you know, and it was, we pray about a new season, we're just looking for a new season and a new springtime, and everything's wonderful and marvelous, but brothers and sisters, that's not what I see. It just isn't. And I would love to be able to say that it is, but where I find myself praying is that we are in a season, to go with the theme, of autumn, where leaves are falling from the trees, and they're falling to the ground, and they're dying. And somewhere in the scripture it says something I'm pretty sure about, unless the grain of wheat dies, right? That I believe that that's where we find ourselves in. That the church is going through this process of allowing itself, and in some ways by personal choice and others by circumstances that were out, far outside of their control. That the church is beginning to know and understand more profoundly what it is to suffer and die. Sister shared profoundly what her experience is in there, but let's not forget that the experience of suffering and death and persecution is everywhere. And one of the things that we're beginning to see profound changes is that there was a time that the body of Christ or the church or the Christianity that was looked to as a source of comfort, as a source of direction, as a source of wisdom, as a source of consolation. But times have changed, brothers and sisters. And the reality is today the church has looked at the source of trouble and the reason for problem. And it is the church that the world and the culture looks to as being seen as a part of the problem. Part of this we brought on ourselves, amen? And part of it we've not. Because of this that has happened, the church does not have the credibility she once had. People don't look to her for answers as the culture once did. And we look in the world, the church is looked upon with suspicion. And yet we recall what Pope Benedict said, is that we now live in a world, in a culture that is post-Christian. That our culture is profoundly different than it was only 50 years ago. And what does that look like? It seems to me, brothers and sisters, that if the culture that we live in is now post-Christian culture, it seems to me that what we have done for the last 50 years is not going to make it anymore, is that there has to be something new. There has to be something different. If the culture with which we live in is different, then the way we address and engage this culture has got to be different. Amen? Pope Francis goes on to say, he says, the church that we live in now has been pushed to the periphery, away from the center and the center of power. And the Holy Father goes on to say, and she was never meant to be there in the first place. She was never meant to be. She was always the church in the periphery who reached out to the marginalized and pushed the marginalized. And it's not the way I would have asked for it, and it's not the way I would have prayed for it, but I believe God is in the midst of this all. Amen. It seems to me one of the things I think the Lord is inviting us to is to pray for a smaller world. You go online and you look at the media and you think of social media and all that we have available to us, and it says, everything you read says that it's making the world smaller. And we have in our news 24 hours a day, and we've got half a dozen channels that you can look from every day, 24 hours a day, telling us what is going on all over the world. And we hear the struggles and the difficulties and the sufferings and the pains and the riots and the murders and the killing, and we get all of that, and it just kind of comes into our world. But what I think we're struggling with is, for the vast majority of us, there's nothing we can do about that. And yet it's continually inundating us, and we're continually being bombarded with making this world smaller. I don't know that it's making the world smaller. I think perhaps it's making our individual world bigger. And it's causing us to feel helpless. Because the reality is for the vast majority of the struggles in the world today, there is nothing or little that I can do about it apart from prayer. And we'll deal with that in a second. Right? And what I think that's causing is people to be frustrated and constantly being anxious, because we're always being seen constantly all these different things that are going on and feeling helpless and listening to the stories, right? What is it that the Lord is asking us to do? And again, I go back to Francis. Is that when we think about Francis, St. Francis, and what does it look like for St. Francis to begin to renew the church? Well, the first thing that Francis does in the midst of all of this chaos that Pope Benedict so beautifully spoke about, the first thing that Francis does is he puts the Lord in the center of his life. Francis wanted to be a knight and wanted to be powerful and all this, and he has this encounter with the Lord, and he says, Francis, who are you going to serve? And brothers and sisters, we need to go back to this fundamental reality. Who is it that we are going to serve? And for St. Francis, the Lord was something that he pushed off to the side. And I'll deal with that later. But brothers and sisters, we need to once again recommit ourselves to the person of Jesus. Amen? And brother, this is not an extracurricular activity. It's not a club that we belong to. It's not even a prayer group that we're a part of. Jesus is in the center of our life, and we recommit ourselves to him, and we live and rule for him. Amen? This has got to be the beginning of our renewal. If the Lord is doing something new, and I would like to say that we're going to be able to discover something that's new, well, this new is recommitting ourselves to the person of Jesus. Individually. Putting him in the center of our life. We don't go to prayer meetings because that's where our friends are, right? We go to prayer meetings because Jesus Christ is inviting us to do that. What does it look like for us, brothers and sisters, to place the Lord in the center of our life again? Not here is because this is what I do, or I'm good at this religious stuff, or even I like to serve, or I like to be, but I live my life radically and profoundly for the person of Jesus. And Francis does this. The other thing that Francis does is he allows his world, as I mentioned, to become smaller. Francis was up in the cave, and those of you who've been to Assisi, this beautiful, just small little quaint town. Occasionally, Francis would want to get out of the craziness of the city, whatever that was, right? And he would go up to the caves, and one particular time, Francis is praying, and he hears the Lord say to him, Francis, I can make that which is bittersweet. I can make that which is bittersweet. And Francis knew that that was the leper. He knew this. I mean, Francis says that he was repulsed by the leper because the leper could offer nothing. Francis wanted power, prestige, reputation, influence, and the leper could offer none of that. Francis would say he would be walking down the valley and he would go near the lepers and he would do everything he could do to get away from them. And the Lord says to him, as he says to us, I can make that which is bittersweet. So we know the story. Francis is going in the valley and he encounters a leper and he embraces that leper. And who does he find there? He finds Jesus. The question we have to ask ourselves is, who is that leper? Again, with everything that's going on in the world out there, my concern, brothers and sisters, is we are not recognizing the brother or sister next to us. The brother or sister, the sister stated, the neighbor next to us. That profoundly needs to be embraced. And when we can do that, we can discover Jesus there. We can discover that in this person that we actually despise, and we all have this leper, right? Francis the leper, who is your leper? Who is my leper? And everybody has one. That person that we don't like to be around, the person that we don't pay attention to, the person that we can marginalize, the class of people that we can ignore, everybody has the leper. But renewal does not start about in the life of Francis until he puts Jesus in the center of his life and he embraces that person that he despises. And everybody has a leper. Those people, right? Those people. For the liberal, it's the conservative. For the conservative, it's the liberal. Amen? Right? Right? And here's kind of something to wake us up a little bit, right? For some people, we are the leper, which is unbelievable because if they knew us, they would love us, right? But who is that for us? And I suggest that if you don't know, you need to beg the Holy Spirit to show you. If you think that you have no leper in your life, you're being deceived. Just recently, I've invited people to pray and fast for 33 days for the church, and somebody posted on one of my sites, they said, we shouldn't be praying and fasting, those people should, right? How convenient, huh? How convenient. A number of years ago, I was convicted by the scripture that says you should love your enemies. You know that God has no enemies, right? All he has is children. God has no enemies. All he has is children. So I was thinking of Cecile Richards, who is the head of Planned Parenthood. And I began to pray for her. And I began to stalk her a little bit. A little bit, not a lot, just a little bit, right? She's got a couple girls, and I'm sure she loves them. And I sent her Christmas cards and Easter cards, and she never responded. But I told her that I was praying for her and her husband and her girls, and that I was praying that her girls would be healthy, and they'd be safe, and that they would be loved. And this weird thing happened as I began to pray more for her. She became a person, right? Not just the head of Planned Parenthood, but a person who had kids that she had dreams for and desires and hopes. And who is for you that leper? And until brothers and sisters were able to embrace that, we're not going to see renewal. And it's not that the Lord isn't present, because he is. But what he wants us to be able to do is to, rather than merely being overwhelmed with everything and all the darkness and all the struggle and all the death and all the dying that is the season of autumn, to be confident that the Lord is present in this. To be confident that the Lord has not abandoned us. Because every season is going to move to another season. And this next season, I think the Lord that comes after fall is winter. I would love to be able to just go to spring. It's like, let's just skip winter. That's why people move to Arizona, right? So you can just skip winter, right? But there will be a winter. Because a winter is necessary to bring forth the spring. And what might this winter look like? Brothers and sisters, I think it's going to be a season of purification. That sin is being exposed. And this ought to be our prayer. In John's Gospel, Jesus says that the Spirit will convict the world of sin. And that should be our prayer, guys. It shouldn't be like, let's hide this, or let's just expose it. Amen? Let's just get it all out now. And this is, it's easy, wait. No, you clap. Okay, good. It's easy for us to say this to the church. I'm saying it for you. Let's not clap, okay? You're right. It's, Father, you expose your sin. That's great. I pray we go before the Lord, everybody in this room, fall on their knees every day and say, Jesus, expose the sin is in the depths of my heart. Because I suggest that until we have a spirit of repentance and a season of repentance among the entire church, not just the priests, not just the bishops, we'll do all that, but the church, the body of Christ who suffers, until there's repentance there, I don't think there will be a new season. And we will stay in winter, and it will be cold, and the world will be chilled. But I believe, brothers and sisters, that repentance thaws the winter's ice, right? There has been no profound renewal in the church apart from repentance. And again, it's easy to say, yes, you priests, and I do. I will be the first. I pray every day, Jesus, show me my sin. Because if I don't know my sin, I'm going to live in my sin. And if I live in my sin, I'm going to die in my sin. Right? Here's one thing I know about heaven. I don't know a lot about heaven. I know very little about heaven. I know hardly anything about heaven. But I know that it's full of people who are sinners. It's full of people who are sinners. Sin in and of itself is not going to keep me out of heaven. What's going to keep me out of heaven is inability to repent of my sin. So we pray, Jesus, come with a spirit of repentance upon your church. Amen?
Amen.
The other thing I see in the season of winter is that the enemy is planting the seeds of destruction. And he will not prevail, but he will be effective. And let's not fool ourselves. The spirit of suspicion, which is in the depths of our culture and our church right now, looking at everybody, the church, people with this profound suspicion, I wonder, can we trust? Who are they? The spirit of disunity, which side are they on? Who do they believe? A spirit of discouragement. The number of people that I've talked to that just says they just don't know if they can do it anymore. A spirit of distrust. A spirit of anger, which is an ungodly anger. Father Joseph spoke the other day about a godly anger, and this is true. There's a part of this that is absolutely, our response should be anger, but the anger should be transformed into prayer, into mercy, into compassion, into love. And some, for many people, that transition is not taking place. Amen? I think the Lord is inviting us to a time of purification. What does that look like for us? What does this purification look like? I'm going to invite us to reflect on the scripture where Jesus says, if you want to follow me, the first thing he says is deny yourself. Is to be able to deny ourselves. I don't think we're going to be able to pick up the cross if we're not able to deny ourselves. So I invite you to go before the Lord and pray. What does that look like for you to deny yourself by fasting? There are some people here who remember where we never ate meat on Fridays. Might that be something that we could continue to maybe think about and pray about? Again, I'm inviting people that I work with that have followed me on some of my projects to consider for the next many days some type of mortification. Now, that's a word we hardly ever use anymore, but there needs to be a time of penance and a time of mortification and purification in our life. Imagine this crazy thing. What I'm about to say is so unbelievably crazy, but imagine being in the grocery store and getting in the longest line. Please, Lord, no, right? What does it look like for us to live a life of self-denial, a life of penance, and a life of mortification? Because here's something I know. Is that I would not want to live in any other time. This is the time that I want to live in. Amen? This is the time that I want to be a priest of Jesus Christ. Amen? Because I love this time. And are there difficulties and struggles? Absolutely there are. But this is the only time that we have. We don't have tomorrow. We don't have yesterday because it's gone. This today is what we have. Amen? And I believe that this is graced. And I love what God is doing in this time. Amen? Scripture says that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Amen? So there's a lot of grace abounding because there's a lot of sin present. Amen? The resurrection always comes about from darkness. Jesus came and rose from the darkness of a tomb. And he will continue to rise from darkness. Amen? I've had a discussion with somebody recently, and they said, everywhere I go, all I see is apathy, and I see people just not following the Lord and all this kind of thing. And I say, everywhere I go, I see amazing things. I see amazing things. I see people being faithful in the midst of difficulties. I see men and women of courage dealing with struggles that the world 50 years ago did not have to see. Brothers and sisters, we are going to look with eyes of faith or with eyes of the evil one. And eyes of faith allow us to see no matter where we are, God is doing great and wonderful and amazing things. Amen? And there will be a springtime because Jesus promised us that he will rise and he will continue to rise. Amen? So what does this look like? St. Francis says, near his death, brothers and sisters, let us begin again, for up until now we've done little or nothing. To which I say, are you kidding me? Seriously. Some people are thinking, I'm just so old, I just don't want to start again. Let's start again. Somebody just recently wrote me an email. And they said they read My Breath of God, the book I did, to their mother who was 104. And her mother at 104 was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Let us begin again. Amen? Let us begin again. St. Francis says, when Chichilano is speaking about this idea of starting again, he was an autobiographer of St. Francis. He says, St. Francis did not consider what he had already attained is his goal, but he tirelessly had the pursuit of holy newness to be constantly invited to begin again. So my prayer for you is that you have this pursuit of holy newness. And what does that look like? I close with scripture from 2 Timothy. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and in Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearance in his kingdom, preach the word, be urgent in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, be unfailing and patient in teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching their ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers who suit their own fancy, and they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. As for you, I think the Lord is saying this to this. As for you, be steady, endure suffering, do the work of the evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. This is what the Lord says in this new season. Be steady. The storm is raging. There is struggle. There is difficulty. Be firmly rooted in the gospel. Be firmly rooted in prayer and sacraments. Endure suffering, for it will come. But Jesus is in the midst of this. Do the work of the evangelist. Proclaim Jesus' love. Proclaim repentance for sin, his mercy. And finally, fulfill your ministry. Before Francis dies, he says to his brothers, I have done what is mine to do. May Christ show you what is yours. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, come with your Holy Spirit. Jesus, I pray your Spirit to rest on my brothers and sisters. That in the midst of this season, in the midst of this time, that you would make yourself known to them. I'm just going to pray for a moment that the Lord would place on your heart the person who is your leper. And I invite you to just wrestle with that. How are you going to approach that? For some, I invite you to call, to write, to email. As sister has mentioned so many times, to forgive. I invite you to once again put yourself in the presence of Jesus and allow him to be in the center of your life. And allow the Spirit of Jesus to breathe life into you as you faithfully follow him. And may Almighty God pour his blessings on you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.